Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Good morning and welcome to Good News in the Morning. My name is Brent Russett. I'm the senior pastor at Sunnyside Wesleyan Church. And it is a pleasure to look at some of life's challenges and then bring good news in the morning. This program is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and is located at Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, KOG 1WO. Or you can find us on the web, goodnewsinthemorning.ca. And what a great morning it is to celebrate. It is Palm Sunday. It is the Sunday before Easter. It is the Sunday where Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and crowds worship. We're going to unpack that story in a moment, but before we get there, let's listen to Bob Fitz. He's going to sing This Is a Day, and he is excited about who God is.
Are you glad you've been rescued from your sins today? Hallelujah! Let's celebrate our salvation. Let's say it. This is the day that the Lord has made.
This is the day that the Lord has made.
Oh, and
I will rejoice and celebrate. For this is the day that the Lord has made. And I will rejoice and celebrate.
Let's celebrate. This is the day that the Lord has made.
This is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and celebrate.
I will celebrate.
This is the day that my Lord has made. I will rejoice and celebrate.
He goes before me.
He walks beside me.
He lives within me.
He's the lover of my soul.
He's my defender.
He's my defender.
He's my provider.
He's my provider.
His overflowing mercies are brand new.
Oh, heaven, this is the day that the
Have you ever woke up in the morning and got that sinking feeling? You know it's going to be a long day at the beginning of a long week. There's so much to do. The situation in front of you is stress-filled. The outcome is uncertain. I'm sure that when Jesus woke up on that Palm Sunday morning, he got that sinking feeling. By the end of the week, he would have cleared out the temple, celebrated the Last Supper with his disciple, sweat drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, been betrayed by a friend, been arrested by the Sanhedrin, lied about, spit upon, and condemned to death. He would be beaten, bloody, and then crucified and killed. He was going to bear the sin of the world. His heavenly Father was going to hide his face from him. To say he was going to have a bad week is like saying an atomic explosion is somewhat noisy. But as the sun peeked over the hill at the town of Bethany, and Jesus rose from sleep that day, he knew it was going to be a long week, although the circumstances for the moment were quite pleasant. He was at the house of a friend. Friends Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus had become somewhat of a celebrity. He had been dead for 4 days until Jesus called him out of the grave and back to life as easily as you might call your family for supper. Everyone in the village of Bethany had been to Lazarus' funeral. Everyone had seen the 4 days of mourning. But now Lazarus was sitting at the breakfast table. His very existence was causing a stir. Now, as you know, Jesus was nobody's fool. Some people don't understand when they do something, other things will follow. But Jesus knew what would happen when he did a particular action. He knew exactly what he was doing. So as he approached Bethany, he knew he was a hero. He had seen Lazarus rise from the dead just by his call. He also knew that the people in Bethany would follow him into Jerusalem. He also knew that if he rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, that it would cause a stir. It would make the Romans edgy. It would make the Sanhedrin angry. It would bring things to a head. If self-preservation was Jesus' goal, this was not the way to do it. If staying alive was Jesus' objective, he was going about it the wrong way, and he knew it. But self-preservation was not his objective. His heart was as big as the world, and for God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Jesus' objective was to die for the sin of the world. Let's take a break from the story for a moment. When I look at my own heart, and I often see this draw towards self-preservation, towards playing things safe, towards comfort. But as soon as I give in to those kinds of things, my world starts to shrink. I start to be concerned with only me and my. Life starts to revolve around me. And when that happens, my soul starts to shrink. I start to be less like Jesus. The gospel, however, has never been about playing it safe. Look at the Apostle Paul. He said, I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, have been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. The gospel has always been about a full life, a real life. It doesn't promise a safe life, but it calls us to really live. I'm thankful to be part of a Christian community that calls me beyond self-preservation and playing things safe. Let me tell you about a couple of people. Let me tell you about Al and Joanne Brown. Al owned his own computer company here in the city. And at the time when God called Al and Joanne, they had 4 kids. They sold the company and they moved to Thailand. Now they've set up an organization called Compassio, and it works along the Thai-Burmese border with Burmese refugees and children of prisoners and orphans. You look at that and say, that's not the way towards self-preservation. This is not the way to accumulate a pension plan. But I want to tell you, as I talk to Al, you can tell that he's excited to be where he is. His world has grown large as he has followed God's call. It's not easy. But he would tell you, it is good. It is very good. Let me tell you about another couple in our community. Chris was an electrical engineer making good money. Then God called him into a ministry with the Navigators. Moving from a very good salary into having to raise one's own support is not exactly a move towards security. But he and his wife followed the path that God put before them, and they moved away from self-preservation, and they moved towards what God was calling them to do. And because of their move, people have come to know Jesus. Lives have been changed. I know a lot of people who have chosen to follow Christ's call rather than the path of self-preservation. It may limit your opportunities, but it enlarges your world. Some of you may be sitting there and saying, following Christ doesn't cost me all that much. Should I feel guilty? I would say to you, other people's path is not your path. You are responsible for following God's call on your life. But you don't know what the future may hold. You don't know how God may call. Life with Jesus is an adventure. And God wants it that way because He loves you so much. I want us to reflect on the love of God as we listen to Stuart Townsend on his album Worship Together Live sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us.
For all you have made.
Reading from Mark chapter 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why are you doing this, tell him the Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly." They went and found the colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there said, "What are you doing, untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus told them, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. We don't know if Jesus prearranged this colt. I think the real miracle here is he sits on a colt that has never been ridden, and he isn't bucked off. I must say, that would wreck the story. But if Jesus could speak to the wind and waves and calm them, speaking to a colt and calming it would be nothing. Everyone who first read the Gospel of Mark would understand that what Mark is talking about is a political story. You see, kings rode into the city after conquering the enemy. Jesus was imitating the kings of his time. The symbolism of kingship would be unmistakable to his people. That and 200 years before is recorded by the Roman historian Josephus in the book of Maccabees. Simon Maccabees rode into Jerusalem like a Messiah. That would not be lost on this Jewish crowd either. Verse 8. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David! Hosanna in the highest!" Even the worship is a political statement. Jesus is a king. Hosanna was a form of praise, but it was also a prayer that said, "Lord, save us!" So you have a crowd chanting, "Hosanna, Lord, save us, Lord, save us." Then they acknowledge that Jesus comes in God's name. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is sent from God. He is sent to rescue us. He is God's anointed one. Verse 10, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Then the crowd chants, "David's kingdom is about to be restored. Praise God in the highest. We are getting our land, our country back. And here is our king." It's interesting that when the Gospel of Luke tells this story, it becomes instructive on worship. It also has Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. But there's none of that here in Mark. It is what it is. It's a statement of truth of who Jesus is. He is the king. He is the Messiah. He is ushering in a kingdom, and it could be construed as a political statement, but it was not meant in the way the crowd took it. The crowd was looking for the overthrow of the Romans. Jesus was looking to overthrow the dominion of sin. He wasn't looking to conquer Pontius Pilate. He was looking to defeat Lucifer. He wasn't looking to overthrow the Roman army. He was looking to vanquish the power of sin. Jesus was often misunderstood. That happened to him a lot. Here's the thing. He didn't seem to be all that worried about it, except when it came to the people who were his disciples. He wanted them to understand who he was. He wanted them to know what he was doing. But he knew most people looking on would not get who he was or what he was all about. I must say, I don't like being misunderstood. I really hate it when people misinterpret my words or my actions. I think that is one of the reasons why God, with a sense of humor, called me a highly introverted person and gave me the task of expressing his truth, understanding that on a lot of days I will be misunderstood. I think either he wanted a good laugh or he was trying to make me move to be more like Jesus. Most days I believe the latter. My guess is that many of you don't like to be misunderstood either. But the people of God were often misunderstood. Noah was misunderstood when, for decade after decade, he built a boat that wasn't near water. Moses was misunderstood when he tried to intervene on behalf of his people and ended up killing an Egyptian. He was misunderstood again when he went back to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." David was misunderstood when he played for Saul and he had a spear thrown at him for his trouble. Then came the prophets, Jeremiah, Hosea, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and they were misunderstood. The people of God through the ages have been misunderstood. There's a pretty good chance that you will be too. But that's all right. In that, you will be like Jesus. Now, the people of God through the ages did not go out of their way to be misunderstood. They just were. Some people are misunderstood because, well, they're just plain weird. That has nothing to do with being like Jesus. But by faith, what is invisible becomes visible to us. So it is no wonder that we are misunderstood. We love one another, not because of the hobbies we hold in common, but because of the Lord we serve. When we walk in the light as Jesus in the light is, when we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship with each other. No wonder we're misunderstood. We serve a God who we can't see, but we know to be real. But others around us don't believe in him and have a suspicion that he is not real. No wonder we're misunderstood. You are a people belonging to God. As the King James Version puts it, you are a peculiar people. Not because you dress weird. Well, some people do, but that's not the point. You are a peculiar people, not because you talk weird. You are a peculiar people because you see by faith what is invisible. It was the same for Jesus. The battle was not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the spiritual powers of darkness. The battle was for the kingdom of God. It was against the kingdom of darkness. The battle was for righteousness, against sin. The battle was for the spiritual life. It was against spiritual death. The battle was for heaven, and it was against hell. And he was misunderstood by the crowds who wanted to make him king to conquer the Romans. He was misunderstood by Judas, who somehow he had disappointed. He was misunderstood by Peter when he tried to wash his feet. He was misunderstood by the Jewish leaders when they tried to examine him. He was misunderstood by Pontius Pilate as he tried to examine him. He was misunderstood by the thief on the cross who exalted him. He was misunderstood by Satan who wanted him dead. He was misunderstood by the disciples when they knew he was dead. But there came a time when he started to be understood. When the Roman centurion saw how he died, he started to understand truly this man was the Son of God. When the veil of the temple is torn in two, they started to understand. When Jesus descended into the depths, Satan started to understand. He hadn't captured Jesus, he had unleashed him. For he rattled the bars of hell and set the prisoners free. He grabbed death by the throat and conquered him. He took on the demonic legions and disarmed them. And now they understood. They understood that this was God's plan from all eternity. They understood that where they thought they had won, they had in fact lost. They understood that sin had been conquered, death had been defeated, and life had been gained. And from that time on, they would be subject to the power of the risen Lord. I want to tell you that you may be misunderstood by your family, by your friends, by your employers, by your teachers. They may not understand what you value. Self-preservation, which is at the top of their list, isn't at the top of yours. They may not understand how you think that your trust is in the one you cannot see, but you know lives within you. They may not understand why you do what you do. You choose to live with integrity, even when it costs you. You choose to live with truth, even when lying is easier. But I want you to know, you are understood by God. You are understood by the one who knows all and sees all and understands all. He takes a look at you and your faith and your values, and he says, "My child." And what you find is your identity is not found in either cheers or the jeers of the crowd. It is found in the one who gave you life and gave his life for you. And that is enough. So it was Palm Sunday morning. Jesus was getting out of bed. He knew it was going to be a long day at the beginning of a very long week. He also knew that God would come through. He knew next week at this time he would meet Mary in the garden and two men on the road to Emmaus. He knew God would smile. For those of you who feel like you are not understood, hang on, and you will see the smile of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you understand us when people don't. Amen. Hey, thanks, listeners, for your words of encouragement and for keeping us in your prayer. This program continues on the air by faith, and if you want to help us out, please go to goodnewsinthemorning.ca, and you can donate to this ministry. And for those of you who are in the Ottawa area, there's going to be a service on Parliament Hill at 6 a.m. on Easter Sunday morning. I want you just to encourage you to come and join us. May you know Jesus personally, and may His Spirit deeply reside in your heart. God bless you.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground
in the morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 5.